Well, we live in a world of turmoil, whether it's internationally with many conflicts around the world, or as we've seen this last week in France with the tragedy there. And people's lives are turned upside down. And I know that for some of you, this last year has been difficult and maybe continues to be difficult. And so we experience trouble. And if we take it in terms of a ship sailing the sea, we encounter storms in life. And that's true for all of us, as individuals, as families, as communities, as a church, as a nation. As we sail through the seas, we encounter the storms. And no doubt, there will be storms ahead in 2015. It used to be that when the sailors sailed along on the seas, they would use the North Star as a guide. They would try and find the North Star and use that as a means of guiding their navigation. I want to suggest that there are some things that we need to have in place to be our guide as we go through 2015. And I've tried to portray them in terms of a triangle. And it's really focusing on God. The Father's plans for us. If you read Ephesians 1 to 3, you'll get some idea of what God's plans are for his creation and for us who have come to trust in Jesus. But I just want to pick out chapter 2 and verse 10, Ephesians 2 verse 10. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Those who have become Christians, we need to realize that God has plans for us. And he's done everything necessary to make those plans possible. Then if you go to the one corner, the left-hand side, as Christians, we are in Christ. That's one of Paul's favorite expressions through his letters. Jesus has saved us and brought us into a relationship with himself. And chapter 1 of Ephesians, you have one long sentence from verse 3 to verse 14. In the Greek, it's one long sentence. And it's trying to unpack all the blessings that we have in Jesus. But just look at Ephesians 1 verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Jesus. Everything that you could imagine as a blessing from God has come through Jesus. We've been forgiven. We've been made children of God. God has shown us his plans. We've been given the Spirit. All the blessings have come through Jesus. And then if you go to the other side of the triangle, the Spirit. The Holy Spirit has been given to us who are God's people, so that we know Jesus, we have the resurrection life of Jesus in us. Just have a look at Ephesians 1 verse 17. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the Spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. What the Holy Spirit wants to do is to help us know Jesus, to help us enjoy God the Father. And then if you look in chapter 3, verse 16, he says, I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. We'll be strengthened by the Spirit as he shows us what Jesus is like, what the Father has planned for us. So I think we need to have these as like the North Star, guides for us as we navigate through 2015. Notice in the triangle, you and I, if we are Christians, we're in the middle. We're surrounded we've been invited into the most wonderful community that there is, the community of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You and I are part of that. We're in the middle of it, surrounded by this wonderful love of God and all the riches of God I've made available to us. So, as we go forward into 2015, let's make sure we embrace God's plans for us. Paul says in Romans 12, verse 1 and 2, "Therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." And I suggest that it would be good for every one of us who are Christians to take some time during this week at the beginning of the year to present our bodies to God. To go through every part of our body, to say, "Lord, I want to give you my mind. I want my mind to be filled with good things, with your will, with your plans. I commit my eyes to you so that I see what is beautiful and I turn away from what is wrong and is not helpful. I commit my ears to you so that I hear your word. I hear the cry of people around me. I commit my mouth to you so that I speak what is good and right and pleasing to you and helpful to other people. I commit my hands to you so that I do what is right and good. I commit my feet to you so that I walk in your way." And every part of our body, we commit it to God. It would be good to do that every Sunday. Just to take time, and it doesn't take long, just to take time and to say, "I'm committing my body as a living sacrifice to God." And as we do that, we find that God's will is good. It's pleasing. It's the best. Let's also, during this year, explore what it is to be in Christ, to be joined to Jesus, to be free from the penalty of sin and from the prison of sin. What it means to enjoy the resurrection life of Jesus. Let's explore during this year what it means to be filled with the Spirit, to know his empowering, to know his guiding, his teaching, his transforming. And so over the next three Sundays, today we're going to explore Paul and his passion to know Jesus. Next Sunday, we'll look at Daniel's three friends and how they trusted in God alone in a time of danger. And then the 25th, David, and how he found in all his experiences in life that all his resources were in God. So let's look then at Paul and Philippians chapter 3. To become a Christian is to come into a relationship with Jesus. That's what it means to be a Christian. You come into a relationship with Jesus. And to be a Christian is to live out that relationship with Jesus. Jesus is central. Jesus is in the center. Christianity is about Jesus. The Bible is about Jesus, pointing us all the time to Jesus. There is a danger that Paul brings out in Philippians chapter 3. And I want us to read the first three verses of Philippians 3. "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh." There is a danger that Paul highlights here, and the danger is being distracted from Jesus. In Paul's day, there were many Gentiles who were becoming Christians, and the Jewish Christians were saying, "That's wonderful, but now you need to be circumcised." And they were emphasizing circumcision. And it's as if they were taking the focus away from Jesus onto circumcision. That's what's important. And Paul gets very angry, and he uses very strong language. And he calls these teachers who do this dogs. Now, the Jewish people considered Gentiles as dogs. They are unclean. God doesn't accept them. And Paul is saying, no, you are the dogs, because you are turning people's attention away from Jesus. And he describes them as doing evil. You're turning the attention away from Jesus, who is the only way to be right with God. And he says they are mutilators of the flesh. They're concentrating on the physical when God wants to circumcise the heart. It's the heart that's important. Now, it's easy to become distracted from Jesus. Very easy for every one of us to take our focus off Jesus. Sometimes it's the things that are going on in our own life, the problems we face, our needs, our dreams, our hopes, and we become so focused in on ourselves that it's almost we forget Jesus. And the spotlight is on us. And that's a danger. Sometimes it can even be our service of God. We become so busy doing things, going to meetings, having committees, even spending time preparing to preach. And the focus becomes on what we're doing instead of Jesus. We've somehow got distracted. We have a wonderful building here, and we give thanks to God for what has come about over the last few years. But it's possible to become so focused on the wonderful building that we forget why we transformed it. We transformed it to give us an opportunity to reach people and they would come to know Jesus. It's possible to get so caught up with doctrine, and I think doctrine is important, it's vital. But you can become so excited by doctrine that it doesn't lead you to Jesus. You can be caught up in experiences. And I believe that we need to have an experience of Jesus. But you can be so caught up in an experience that somehow that becomes the big thing. And you're distracted from Jesus. And there are all sorts of things that can distract us from Jesus. And so Paul says, no, don't become distracted. He goes on to talk about how we know Jesus. And he first of all talks about Jesus as the only way to be right with God. Just look at verses 4 to 9. Though I myself have reasons for such confidence, if anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for legalistic righteousness, faultless. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. If there ever was anyone who who could be put right with God by his background and what he did, it was Paul. But he says, no, I wasn't put right with God through that. There's only one way of being put right with God, and that is through Jesus. And so he says, compared with that, everything else is rubbish. All the privileges are rubbish compared with being put right with God through Jesus. Now, I'm very glad of my background. I thank God for my parents and all those who taught me about Jesus. But that didn't guarantee my knowing Jesus. There's only one way to know Jesus, is to put your trust in him, to take hold of him. He's made it possible. And it's by faith that we come to know Jesus. Well, having come to know Jesus, we are now joined to Jesus. And so we know his resurrection life. We're a new creation. We've received eternal life. And so he says in verse 10 and verse 11, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. If you're a Christian, you have the resurrection life of Jesus. Now, sometimes we don't always experience it. We're not always aware of it. But again and again, you see people who, in the midst of their weakness and their struggle, somehow that resurrection life keeps bubbling up. It's there. And they demonstrate something of the power of Jesus and that life, that new life that is there. But it's not just the resurrection life of Jesus we are to experience. It's also the fellowship of his sufferings, so that we experience the power and the pain of the cross. We rejoice in what Jesus did for us as he took our sins, as he took our punishment, as he set us free from the penalty and the prison of sin. We rejoice in that. But we are also stamped with the cross. The cross is not just to be a symbol of our faith, it's actually to be stamped on our lives, so that somehow we follow in the footsteps of Jesus and his suffering. We live in a suffering world. That's been evident this last week. And we can never isolate ourselves from that suffering world. And Jesus came and he suffered to give life to the world. And we need to be those who are stamped with the cross. And we experience suffering of all sorts as we go through life. And I think sometimes, particularly here in the West, we want to avoid it. We want the power of the resurrection, but we don't want the fellowship of his sufferings. This came out to me vividly yesterday when I was reading the Times, and there's an article on Christianity in China and the growth of the church in China. And this man was involved in the Tiananmen Square protests, and he was imprisoned, and he had to flee to the States. He says this about the church in the West. The West has been driven by a kind of fast food theology, which requires immediate pleasure, shallow happiness, artificial peace, and shortcut success and prosperity. It has somehow degraded the true version of the Christian faith, seeking only Jesus without any of the pain and suffering. Isn't that true of us? Now, it's not that we seek suffering. No, that's not what we do. But as we follow Jesus, we will experience suffering. and pain and hardship. And we are not to be those who avoid it. So our relationship with Jesus is we have the victory of the cross and resurrection, but we also have the pain that goes along with being followers of Jesus. And then Paul talks about growing in knowing Jesus. Look at verse 12 to 14. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenwards in Christ Jesus. Paul is a wonderful example of someone who realizes he has a long way to go. He is far from perfect. You know, somehow when we think of Paul, we put him way up there. You know, he is one of the giants, and I'm way down there. That's not how Paul saw himself. He says, no, I've got a long way to go. There's much more for me to explore of Jesus and to know of Jesus. I'm far from perfect. But he's eager to grow in his knowing of Jesus. And so he says, I forget what is behind. And I think that was a great picture of straining against the bungee that was holding you back. And I think all too often there are things in our lives which hold us back. Now, Paul is not saying that he had amnesia. He forgot everything that had happened in his life. What he's saying is, I don't allow it to hold me back. Now, it can be sin that we hold on to. God has put his finger on something in our lives, and he says, you need to put that right. And we're not prepared to do it. And it's going to hold us back. And Paul says, no, you need to cut it off. You need to forget it. Leave it behind. Sometimes it's good things that have happened in our lives. But it's almost as if we live in the past. And Paul is saying, no, don't live in the past. Leave it behind. That was good. That was wonderful. But don't live in it. And sometimes it's bad experiences we have. And they somehow imprison us and hold us. And we can't move forward. Now, it's not that we have amnesia and we forget. But it's that they don't imprison us. And so we forget what is behind. And then we strain forward eagerly, straining every muscle to get to know Jesus better. In 1954, at the Commonwealth Games in Vancouver, in the mile race, there were two runners who were leading. John Landy, the Australian, and Roger Bannister, the Englishman. And John Landy was leading all the way round until they came to the final bend. And then he looked around to see where Roger Bannister was. And as he looked around, Roger passed him on the other side and won the race. And what Paul is saying is, don't let your focus move away from knowing Jesus. Look at the goal. That's all your focus is. And you see in athletes, whether it's the 100 meters or whatever race it is, as they come to the finish line, they're leaning forward. They're eager to break the tape. That's the picture Paul has given us of being eager, straining every muscle so that we know Jesus better. You see, our ultimate goal is to see Jesus and be like him. That's what's going to happen. Well, let's make sure that during 2015, that is our goal, that we see more of Jesus, we become more like him. As Christians, we need to be those who are on the one hand fully satisfied in Jesus. Yes, he satisfies me totally. But at the same time, I want to know him more. And those two things are true about us. So, how will you respond? I want to just ask a few questions. First of all, do you have a relationship with Jesus? Have you been put right with Jesus so that you know, I've been forgiven and I've come into a relationship with Jesus? Is that true of you? It could become true today. For those of us who have put our trust in Jesus, how much are you enjoying that relationship? How real is Jesus to you day by day? Tomorrow morning as you wake up, and each day of the week, how real is Jesus with you? And then thirdly, how eager are you to know Jesus better? Is that something that is like a fire within you? Yes, I want to know him more. I want to grow in my understanding of who he is and his beauty. How important is the Bible to you? Do you take time to read it every day? The Holy Spirit, as we read the Bible, he is like a spotlight showing us Jesus as we read the Bible. Between Christmas and New Year, we went to see our son Carl in Bonn, and not far away is Cologne, with the huge cathedral in Cologne. And we were there in the evening, and as we came round the corner, I suddenly saw the cathedral lit up with spotlights from all the buildings around, focused in on the cathedral. And it was absolutely breathtaking. Well, that's what the Holy Spirit wants to do with Jesus. As we read the Bible, the spotlight is on him, and he wants us to see how amazing Jesus is, what he's done for us, the work of the cross and the resurrection, how beautiful he is. So, get into the Bible. And then, how important is prayer to you? You see, in prayer, what we're doing is we're opening ourselves up for the Holy Spirit to transform us. We're saying, I really thank you for what you've done. I'm sorry for the things that I've said or done or not done, and I have a longing to be changed. And so we're opening ourselves up to the Holy Spirit. What about setting aside time each day during January to just pray, Holy Spirit, help me to know Jesus better. Just 5 minutes each day. Make that your prayer. What about setting aside some time each week? As we did when we had the building project, we encouraged people to set aside maybe Friday lunchtime as a time to fast and pray. Just leave the other things. Just spend some time focusing, asking the Spirit to make Jesus more real to you. Help you know more of his beauty and his work. What about coming along to pray with others on a Wednesday morning at 10:30? Or a Friday morning at 7:30? Or this evening, Sunday evening at 6 p.m.? Just saying, I want to pray with others, that we'll get to know Jesus better. Just a prayer that, part of a prayer that Katie brought to us on Wednesday at the prayer time. And I think it's a beautiful prayer to just help us as we go into 2015. And the prayer is this. Maybe we can read it together. And the bark there is an old word for ship. It's the word that was used before. So let's just say this prayer together. I launch my bark on the unknown waters of this year, with thee, O Father, as my harbor, thee, O Son, at the helm, thee, O Holy Spirit, filling my sails. Now, I don't know whether it was his intention, but I see the harbor of the Father as being both the protecting as we're journeying, but also the goal. Let's make that our prayer during this year. Paul, questions?
How does the Spirit empower us?
Well, he empowers us, I think, in several ways. First of all, to know Jesus, to know God, so that our understanding is increased. To live as we should, so that God's word tells us how we should live, and we find that we don't have the power to live that way. And the Holy Spirit empowers us to love our enemies, to experience joy even in the midst of trouble, and so on. And also the power to be able to tell others about Jesus. So I think those three ways are three of the ways that Spirit empowers us.
I was listening to some ministry this week that actually talked about being filled with the Holy Spirit, and it was actually talking about how Billy Graham, he heard a message from a guy, and he went up to him afterwards and he said, I want what you've got. You've obviously got the power of the Holy Spirit. I want that. And the guy said to him, give me 2 days out of your diary. Busy man, Billy Graham. But Billy Graham made 2 days to go and sit with this guy in a bed and breakfast in deepest, darkest South Wales. And on the first day, they talked about the Bible and how important the Bible was as to how he could be filled and know the God's Spirit working through him. But the second day, what Billy Graham did was he got down on his knees and he surrendered. He surrendered. He gave up everything. He had a particular ambition to go and do a PhD. And he realized that he was holding on to that. That was something that he wanted. It was his goal. And he had to give that up. He had to surrender it. He had to surrender himself and get down on his knees. And he did that. And he felt God's Spirit fill him completely. And he knew God's power then working through him and empowering him. And he went on to do quite a good work, I think.
Not bad.
Yeah. Any other questions?